Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Miraculous things happen at the feet of Jesus. Whatever it takes to get you and me at the feet of Jesus, let it come. That's where miracles happen. That's where we're in range for Him to touch us. And how the whole world needs to be touched, needs to be encouraged in the name of Jesus. When we have a right relationship with Him, we realize that's the primary thing that we do. Just say, Lord, I'm flat on my face. I'm on my knees. I'm waiting. I'm at the feet of Jesus. Healing, 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 healing.
The truth is, all good things happen at Jesus' feet. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Deep Healing, where he shows how you can come to Jesus with your pain. So stay where you are. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Deep Healing, Part 2.
Dr. David Peterson was pastor of the Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church in Houston, Texas, for many years. Dave tells a story that when he was in seminary, he studied a man by the name of Dr. Frederick Buechner. And Buechner is a well-known scholar, brilliant in what he writes, Presbyterian in his theology. And my friend Dave said that he wanted to meet him, and he knew that he had a home in Florida and one in Maine, and he decided that he would go whichever place that this famed theologian would meet with him, and he wrote him a little note. Dear Dr. Buechner, I would like to meet with you just a few minutes, pick your mind about life, etc., and just name the place, and I'll be there. And he got this letter back. Dear Reverend Peterson, I have written down everything I wish to disclose about myself in my autobiography. Sincerely, Frederick Buechner. They said, well, that's it. I heard him tell that story and I thought, you know, I'm a lot like he was when I deal with God. Are you like that? Sure you are. God, if you would show me, if you just speak to me, I've got a situation, Lord, that's unique, and I want your insight. Would you just come and have a little flash of lightning, or at least with a still small voice speak in my mind? Lord, I want to do business with you. I want to meet with you at your convenience. Because I want some answers. And I think God would say to those of us who get to those points in life, I have revealed to you, I have disclosed to you all I have to say about myself in my autobiography. Genesis to Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially the autobiography of Jesus, tells us all we need to know in any situation of life about the Almighty. About the Almighty. So the Bible, you could say, is a story of salvation. The big fancy theological word is soteriography. We're going to study soteriography in our church. It means we're studying the doctrine of salvation. And that's a giant doctrine. It covers many facets of life. We have boiled it down in the evangelical church to make it far too simplistic. Recently, I read of the five categories of people who got on board the ill-fated Titanic. There was some royalty. There was political leaders, multimillionaires, those in first class, those in steerage, those a part of the ship's company. They divided all the passengers of the Titanic into four categories. But when the Titanic went to the bottom of the ocean, when they ended up looking at them again, they put them only in two categories, those that were saved and those that were lost. Nothing else made any difference, did it? Salvation, soteriography. And we read in our study of the life of Jesus, God's autobiography, how would God have lived as he walked on this earth? We see that's exactly how he lived. We see what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and we're walking through together the autobiography of God. We've heard what happened when Jesus taught in his home synagogue. They ran him out. Why did they run him out? He spoke the truth. Truth is a powerful thing. It keeps nagging us everywhere we go. Jesus stood and spoke the truth. They wanted tradition. They wanted ritual. They wanted the way it always had been done in that synagogue. But Jesus spoke the truth, and they tried to throw him over a cliff, remember? To throw him over a cliff. I was shaking hands the other week. Somebody came out and said, "I enjoyed your nice little talk." I said, "Thank you. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I don't give nice little talks." Well, nice little talks. A lot of churches have a lot of nice little talks. We don't have nice little talks in here, do we? You see, biblical truth cuts me, it cuts you, it is powerful, and it tells us and points us to salvation. So after Jesus was speaking the truth, not with a nice little talk, but with a inspired word from God, he began to perform miracles. He moved his headquarters from Nazareth, his hometown, to Capernaum. And there he spoke in the synagogue. It said they rejoiced. They celebrated what he was saying. And he performed miracles there, various kinds of miracles. And then finally we come to the end of Luke chapter number 4. And it says, verse 42, "When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them." In other words, we like this healing business. He was healing this one, healing that one, healing that one. Boy, they said, "Just stay here. We like you. You are a healer. Just keep healing all of us." But verse 43, Jesus said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching. In other words, we have to always remember the purpose of Jesus. His purpose was what? Was to bring the kingdom into reality. The kingdom of God had come. Where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and King, wherever you find that, there is the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "I came to preach the kingdom." How do we get in the kingdom? We have a new heart. Confess sin. Turn from sin. Receive forgiveness. Receive Christ. He takes our old heart and gives us a new heart. And then we are saved. That's our word. We are salvaged. We're in the family of God. We're kingdom people. And then what happens? Somebody asks you, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" Don't hear all these scrambled definitions. We hear, "Oh, I'm a Christian." No, no, no. You are a Christian. I am a Christian because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have confessed sin. We've received him in our lives. We've had that supernatural exchange. My old heart, he gives me a new heart. And therefore, I am in the kingdom of God. And what it means to be a Christian is that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, because I have a new heart and Christ is in me and Christ is in you. That makes us Christians. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. Then we are citizens of the kingdom. And this is basic and fundamental. And then Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 5 what I call three big miracles. one after the other, bang, bang, bang. And in these miracles, we discover that because we have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, remember, that's what it means to be a Christian. Because we have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saved. And if we are saved, the first miracle teaches us this. Mark it down. We have now a way to see others as we had never seen them before, a way to see the world as we've never seen it before, and we see ourselves in a different way. Because we're in Christ, we see ourselves a different way. We see that in a miracle we've already looked at. We're going to just visit it briefly for again. That's the miracle of the fish. Sea of Galilee, Peter and his crew fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. Jesus said, hey, cast the net out over there. They say, what does that carpenter know about fishing? They throw the net out. They have a catch of fish like they'd never seen before. It was almost instant wealth. Man, all of a sudden, the economic turn has turned back up again for Peter and his crew. And look what happened. You would think that Peter would say, but look at verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They caught so many. And they came and filled both boats till the boats began to sink. You would think that Peter would say to Jesus, thank you, man. I've been wanting security. I've been wanting this kind of wealth, this kind of fishing skill. I've imagined all my life. Man, thank you, Lord. But what did Peter say? Amazing. But when Simon Peter saw that big catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, go away from the Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I want to tell you a little secret right up front. Shh, you got to keep this in your mind. It's like you have a melody, then you have an obbligato. Here's the melody, but there's this sub-melody that plays in it. The sub-melody of everything we're doing is everything happens at the feet of Jesus. Everything happens at the feet of Jesus. Just watch that. Keep that a secret. You'll see it as we walk through our scripture. Everything happens at the feet of Jesus. Peter fell at the feet of Jesus. Here's this economic windfall that's come. He said, Lord, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. Does that sound strange to you? I read that over and over, and I say, man, what a response. What a response that is. You see, Peter saw himself as he'd never seen himself before. And he had this low moment in his life. I'm a sinner. What does he tell Jesus? He said, Jesus, get away from me. What a response. Jesus, get away from me. I'm rotten to the core. Get out of here. I don't want to be with you. Get away from me. A low moment in his own view of himself, right? But just skip a verse, and the very next verse, Jesus says, Pete, I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you and give you the ability to fish for men. In other words, it's to change men alive, to catch men alive. In other words, here's his low moment in his life, and then Jesus says, I want you on my team, and we're going to be in the business of fishing in the world and see lives changed. Low moment, high moment. Is that striking anybody? And then we see how Peter grew 2.5 years ahead. Remember, Peter denied Jesus there in the trial 3 times, cursed. I don't know the man. Hey, I'm not a Galilean. I just picked up this accent. No, I'm not from Galilee. I don't know this Jesus as he was being taken off to be crucified. Now, the resurrected Lord, John 21, chapter 21, we see Peter's back fishing, all confused, and he's not catching any fish, and somebody on shore says, if you throw your net out on the other side, you'll catch fish, and they threw their net out. Another giant catch of fish. And John, the apostle John, whispers to Peter and said, that's the Lord. And what did Peter do? Jumped in the Sea of Galilee and swam to shore to get to Jesus as fast as he could. Has he matured? That's the biggest sin you think you could commit, to deny the Lord in the moment he needed him the most and curse him and run away from him. And now he runs to him, swims to him for all he's worth before he'd run away from him 2.5 years before. You see where that happened? That's spiritual maturity, until we respond instinctively to Jesus. See the difference? He didn't think about it. There's Jesus, bam, in the water, cold water, bam, bam. I'm getting him as quick as I can. 2.5 years before, same water, same place, catch a fish. Lord, get away from me. You see how now spontaneously Peter runs to Jesus, because he saw himself in a different way as a Christ follower. You see, he understood grace, forgiveness. He understood that Jesus loved him without any reservation. He didn't get that 2.5 years before with the big catch of fish. He got it now. We need to be and grow in Christ. You begin to respond instinctively. It's just what you do. It's like somebody hits your knee and bam, you respond. That's what Peter did. He jumped in before, get away from me now. Hey, I'm getting to you. Ah, we see ourselves differently when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the second big miracle, we see others differently when we have a relationship with Jesus. Look at it. Verse number 12, still Luke 5. And when he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, just covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. Y'all remember that? Peter fell on his face. The leper fell on his face. Keep that in mind. And implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, the leper, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. And what's our point? When we meet Jesus, we not only see ourselves a different way, as Peter did. Instead of saying, get away from me, he ran to him when he was a sinner. Now we see others differently. Leprosy was sort of the Ebola of the first century. It was looked upon as being highly contagious. And leprosy was a broad title for a lot of kind of skin diseases in that day. And so once you were pronounced to be a leper, you were thrown out of your family, thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of the community, because leprosy was a symbol of gross sin. And as a leper, you had to carry little bells around with you. And wherever you go, you'd have to say, unclean, unclean. And I'm telling you, people got away from you. You can be sure of that. You're around saying, Ebola, Ebola, Ebola. In fact, the Jews had a rule that you had to be 2.5 football fields away from a leper when the wind was blowing upstream. From the leper to you, you had to say 2.5 football fields away, the leper did. If it was blowing the other way, you could stay only 30 yards away. So they were always checking the windage, those lepers, to see which way, how far they had to stay away from people, because they couldn't work, they couldn't worship, they couldn't associate. They were starving. They became beggars. And some of their family would hide food for them in certain spots so they could even stay alive. If you can imagine living death, you can imagine walking death. It was someone who had leprosy, unclean, unclean. They were despised. They were hated. They were abused. They were shamed. They were disenfranchised. They had no relation to anybody. Nobody would dare touch a leper. You get the picture. And here, by the way, Matthew says that this miracle took place following his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So there'd be thousands present. And the leper could not go into a crowd, but evidently this leper just lowered his head unclean and ran to Jesus. And you can be sure the crowd parted. Unclean, unclean. He ran to Jesus and fell at his feet. And what did he do? First of all, he fell at his feet and he worshiped. That's where we begin, folks. I want to worship. I want to feel. I want to know the. He worshiped and then he confessed, I'm unclean. And then he had faith. He said, Lord, if you want to, you can heal me. You can do it if you want to. That was faith. And what did Jesus do? An amazing thing here. Instantly, he healed him. Worship, confession, I'm unclean, bang. I have faith, bang, healing. And then Jesus told him to go and show himself to the priest, and the priest would be the one in that day who would affirm that he has indeed been healed. Evidently, his leprosy was extreme part. And you can imagine, his hands were worn. Leprosy, we call it Hansen's disease. You lose feeling in all your nerve endings. Therefore, you put your hand in hot water. You do not know it hot. It's hot. And you get harmed, and you lose sense of pain. And for a period of time, there's depreciation of your faith in your hands and your limbs. And advanced leprosy is a horrendous physical presence. This is where he was. Can you imagine? All this came back, and he runs and finds the priest, and the priest comes. He shows himself to the priest. His skin is like a baby's skin, and the priest says, all right, now we've got to get things right according to Moses. You can read in Leviticus 13 and 14 what then happened. A seven-day celebration of healing. A seven-day celebration. And what the first thing they would do, the priest would say, yes, evidently you've been healed. And then they would go and get two birds. And they would take one bird and they would kill it and make sure they capture all the blood of the bird in a little pot. And they put in that pot cedar and hyssop and a scarlet thread. And they would take that blood and they would capture all of it, and they would put it on the healed leper, and seven times they would touch him with the blood and say, clean, 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 clean. Then they would take that blood and put it on the other bird that was alive, and that bird would fly away, a picture of freedom and new life now that healing had took place. And then the leper would shave all the hair off his body and wash his clothes, and he would go back into the village, back into his hometown, back into the area, and they would celebrate. He was dead, he was alive, he was a leper, and he's been healed, and all the town would celebrate. His family would welcome him and hug him and touch him because he hadn't been touched except by Jesus in years. And then what happened in that town? Then the leper, after 7 days of celebration, would find three perfect little lambs without blemish. And they would kill those lambs as a sacrifice for burnt offering, for sin offering, and for guilt offering. So the leper could now be reestablished in the synagogue and be able to worship God. Before this, he could not even worship God. And then they would take that blood and they would put it on his ear from one of the lambs. They put blood on his thumb and blood on his big toe. Then they would take oil and they would seal the blood on his ear and seal the blood on his thumb and seal the blood on his big toe. And that would say, now you can once again hear the word of God. You've been healed. Now your hands can glorify God and your feet will be enabled to walk where God wants you to walk. And then the leper would come and shave all the hair on his head and all of his eyebrows. And then he would sing and give praise to God as he restored again to worship in the synagogue. 7 days. Can you see the symbol of this? Now he was like a baby. It's like a brand new life, a clean life, a pure life. It all came about because at the feet of Jesus, Jesus touched him. In the Old Testament, when someone who was clean touched someone who was unclean, the person who was clean became unclean. But with Jesus, when he touched him who was unclean, now he who was unclean became clean. See the difference? This is the prelude of the cross. Jesus took all of our leprosy, our sin, our uncleanness upon himself so that we might be clean. All in the touch of Jesus. In the touch of Jesus. I got a question for you. Remember our premise here, this second big miracle? He said, when we come in relation with Jesus, we don't see people as we saw them before. You think that leper saw people suffering as he did before he had leprosy and was healed? You think he looked at suffering differently? You think he looked at people who were economically struggling differently? You think he looked at people who had emotional problems? You see, he saw other people with brand new eyes, did he not? Because the touch of Jesus, he'd gone from being unclean to being clean. So you get in relationship with Jesus, I get in relationship with Jesus. We see ourselves differently as Peter did. And we see others differently. We can be sure the leper did he not? There's nothing like someone who has cancer and somebody's been cured of cancer. Go to MD Anderson, the person who's been cured, those who have the ailment, they just flock around them. How did it happen? How did it feel? And they rang that bell indicating healing. You see, this leper was never the same because he'd been touched by Jesus. Peter was never the same. He'd been touched by Jesus. It all began at the foot of the Lord. Now look at this third big miracle here. This tells us something even more interesting. In a right relation with Jesus, it means we've been saved, we're salvaged, we're in God's family, we're saved. We not only see ourselves differently, we see others differently. We see the whole world with different eyes. Look at this third miracle. Verse 16, Luke 5. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. And one day he was teaching. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. In front of him, where would that be? The feet of Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, and they went up to the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees and the scribes begin to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, follow me, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man, the first time Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Great story. Most of us are familiar with it. I call this the ministry of the mat. That's probably not original to me, but I just think about those four guys, got their buddy on that mat, each one carrying a corner, and they, we don't know how far they went. They just heard Jesus was in this house teaching. They're going to take him there and see if Jesus would heal their buddy. Boy, they loved him, didn't they? Boy, to have friends like that. But they got there. It was so packed, they couldn't get him to the feet of Jesus. So they not only loved him, but they were tenacious. I like tenacious love. You know, some of us say, well, we've carried you this far. We tried. That's the best we could do. You just can't get to the healer. You know, no way to get up there. It's too crowded. But they went around back, and they went up with their tenacity, got on the roof, They had stairs in medieval homes, in these Middle Eastern homes. You'd go up on the roof, that's very common. And they got up there, and then they got real creative. They began to cut a hole in the roof. I'd imagine standing there, Jesus teaching, and man, all of a sudden, the roof is opening. What in the world? And dust and men, all the dirt coming. They would pack about 2 feet, by the way, of dirt there on the beams. And they moved the tiles away, and dirt was falling. Jesus was teaching. And the crowd must have said, what in the world is happening in here? Somebody up there. And then all of a sudden, they lowered him down on ropes. Boom. Right at the feet of Jesus. Whoa, here. What a deal. And Jesus says, their faith, look at it, their faith has made you whole. Not the man's faith, but their faith. And then we see an amazing thing happen. He looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. Now, two groups were upset about that. First of all, the four guys who brought him, they said, look, this sin business is all right, but why don't you just say walk? We came here for him to walk, not to get his sins forgiven. Oh, no, no, no. And then the Pharisees were upset. They said, you know, who is he to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. The Pharisees were right. Who can forgive sin? Only the person who's been sinned against. I got three boys, Ed, Ben, and Cliff. For illustration, let's just say that Ed hit Ben. And he hit him and hurt him, and Cliff says, Ed, Ben forgives you. Ben says, no, I don't. I'm the one that got hit. You can't forgive on my behalf. You see, the person who's been offended is the person who has to forgive. The Pharisees had it right. All sin is against God, ladies and gentlemen. If I lie, I'm lying against God. That's the primary source. So here we see Jesus was claiming to be God in that he was forgiving sin. And then he gave him a riddle. He said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk? Well, the Pharisees said, well, just say your sins are forgiven. That's a spiritual thing. Who can know about that? But walking, I mean, that's an impressive thing. Jesus was saying, let me tell you something. The big deal is the forgiveness of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever ailments you have, whatever problems I have, whatever difficulties we have, whatever tensions we have, how we've been abused or accused or we're backward or whatever is going on, the most important thing is not all of this. The basic bottom line is begin with forgiveness of sin. That's it. We go to the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And then he said, get up and walk. That's the priority. Whether he walked or not, he did here, he was still whole. He was still complete. He still got it right. And you can be sure this paralytic now looked at the whole world with different eyes. The basic problem is always a rebellion against the plan and the purpose and the will of God. We call it doing our own thing. We call it sin. And here we see that Jesus touched him. Get up, walk, and he did. Jesus touched him. There's something about the hand, the touch, the word, the command of Jesus that heals inside. That's the most important place. And in his economy on the outside, that's the second most important place. Healing, 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 healing. We need to spend more time at the feet of Jesus. You ever spend some time there? This week I had a chance just to spend a time, long time for me, kneeling. You can lie down. You can stay there. It's a humbling place. It's a beautiful place. It's a cleansing place. It's a place where you get things right. Your life gets in. Just say, Lord, I'm flat on my face. I'm on my knees. I'm waiting. I'm at the feet of Jesus. And miraculous things happen at the feet of Jesus. Whatever it takes to get you and me at the feet of Jesus, let it come. That's where miracles happen. That's where we're in range for him to touch us. And how the whole world needs to be touched, needs to be encouraged in the name of Jesus. When we have a right relationship with him, we realize that's a primary thing that we do. There's a Holocaust museum in Houston. It brings back memories of the concentration camps in Nazi Germany, when millions of Jews as well as Protestants were burned and slaughtered, and just horrendous things happened. A soldier went there recently who was in World War II, and he said he was a part of the original group that went to one of these concentration camps. The Nazis had long since left, and said found there thousands of people starving to death. He said it was a sight of pain and suffering like he'd never seen before or since, just thousands of people. He said, we didn't have enough water or food to minister their needs. He said, they were everywhere. He said, I stood there not knowing what to do, not having anything to do anything with. He said, finally, I just turned around, and the one closest to me, I hugged them. He said, then I just turned and hugged the next one. And he said, a line formed. Just to be touched. Oh, just to be hugged. Just to have a new life, to be healed, to be cared for inside and out. He said, a long line formed. These just waiting to be hugged. The touch of Jesus, the hug of you, the hug of me, transformed to others, has miraculous power. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folk, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? Two? Only two? And who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for only three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin, he played a melody pure and sweet, as sweet as the angels sings. And the music ceased. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, cried he. And the people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune is battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A bowl of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. His touch.
Before we end today's program, Dr. Young is in the studio to share more proven truth about Christ's healing presence. Dr. Young, you've mentioned that as Christians, we should be in the same business as Christ when it comes to comfort and healing. What might it look like for a listener to follow Christ's example today and come alongside people in their pain?
Just think, if you're a Christian, you've received Christ, this means you have the eternal God, think about it, God Himself in your life. His Spirit is in your life. Just think about it, you have the power of the creative God who spoke and all the world came into existence. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, who took Jesus, who died, and brought him back to life. Is that enough power? That power unleashed in the world. Healing, touching, forgiving, encouraging, That's God in action through the Holy Spirit. Think about it. In you, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you have supernatural power. Use it in conversation, in every event of your life. Think about the power that can be unleashed if we'll call upon Him to speak through us and to use us anywhere, anytime, any way. What a high privilege we have to have the power of God within us.
Very helpful. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.